Welcome to the Prayer Podcast. This is Christy Allen, and I am here with Pastor Joe Patterson.
Christy, how are you doing today on this hot, sultry, 95-degree day on September 30th?
It's crazy that it's still so hot, but I'm not going to complain, Joe, because very quickly, I think we'll find that we'll be complaining about the opposite. So I'm going to enjoy the sun while it's here and look forward to cooler days.
I think we got a cool down coming in the week.
I think we do. So God is good in all
yes.
of it.
And the hot and the cold.
That's right. And I'm excited today, as always, to have a conversation about prayer, which obviously is something we enjoy talking about.
Yeah. And doing.
And doing. Yes. And as we have been in this sermon series, The Jesus Way, today what we're going to do is explore prayer and through the lens of Methodism, as we've been talking about our tradition of Methodism and how that can inform the ways that we engage in our spiritual practices and the ways that we look to follow Jesus, what that way looks like. And so we're going to continue that conversation today. And Joe, why don't you set that up for us a little bit about specifically how we're going to talk about prayer today?
Sure. And not only prayer, but the Methodist movement, the Methodist church, has for many, many years kind of had a lens to look at everything, culture, issues that really hold fast to the spirit of what the United Methodist movement sparked from.
Right.
And so, and it's called the Wesleyan Quadrilateral. And this is not geometry that we're going to talk about here.
So we don't need our graph paper
no
and
graph
our
paper,
calculators. We
no can, calculators. This is
not worry. Okay.
So a quadrilateral does not come from a isosceles triangle. It comes from a lens of four kind of ways to look at an issue. So the first way involves the Holy Scripture. We would look through the lens of Holy Scripture when we would address an issue or a struggle or whatever. Mm-hmm. The second lens involves tradition. So we, when faced with an issue, faced with a topic, we're gonna look at what tradition says about that. Mm-hmm. How not only the good things, but the bad things, the mistakes.
How people have wrestled
yes,
with
how
this
we've wrestled
in the,
with
in the
it
past.
In the past, you know? And what was learned from that type of wrestling? What hard work has taken place in the past on this issue that we don't have to? You
right.
know what I mean?
Yeah, I think that's great. Yeah,
so
that we can learn from that and
fair?
Not have to wrestle through that again.
It's fair to say that there are some things in life that have been taking time. Mm-hmm. You know, and there's new things.
Sure.
You know, that haven't been. And down the road, there'll be people looking at us, you know, in the current time of how we've wrestled with certain things. So,
sure.
So tradition's a second. And then the last two, we find... We're going to talk. Have the lion's share of our conversation about today, mm-hmm. And they're linked. They have a special link to one another, but all four of them really do. But particularly these last two do. The third lens involves reason, and so and this is the fact that the Almighty God has given each of us as humans a brain. To naturally use to wrestle with issues and talk through issues. And that means individually and collectively.
And yeah.
so
in
it's,
community.
And we're not just gonna look at tradition and say we're okay with whatever they did. You know what I mean? While we will hold that intention, that doesn't mean that that's necessarily what we're gonna do. We're gonna use our brain and our eyes and our swiveling heads and look around at what's going on now and kind of figure things out. And then the last thing is really our experience.
What has happened to us.
What has happened in the past? How have I been faced with this issue? And what does that have to say to me about what I'm currently wrestling with?
Mm-hmm.
So here's the four once again. It's the Holy Scripture, It's tradition, it's reason, and it's our personal experience, our collective experience. Mm-hmm. And so we today wanted to look at how prayer is kind of seen through these four lenses, mm-hmm. and have a just kind of a quick conversation about how we could use this quadrilateral for us personally or collectively in trying to establish and hold on and hold fast to a meaningful prayer life.
Which is super helpful to have those four things, because, and as we talk through them, I think we'll see how them being held together really gives you a full look at what we're talking about. So it gives you a way to really look at several sides of the same thing,
yes.
to help us come up with what we think will fit for us in this situation, or when it, certainly when it comes to prayer. So we'll start with scripture,
sure,
because that's the first one. And what I love about scripture, obviously, is that is given to us for us to read how God wants us to engage in relationship with Him.
Yes,
it is the story of God and His creation, God and His people, and how we are to be in relationship. So reading the scripture helps us to see we have this loving God full of mercy and full of grace. And so we see ourselves in that story. We see His desire for relationship with us. And then we have Jesus, yeah. who is our model, yeah. of how to live in that relationship. Yeah. And so what I love about scripture and prayer, there's several things, but one, we see that Jesus Himself prayed and shows us several examples of Him coming to the Father and engaging in prayer, and what that looked like in whatever was happening in His life. He would stop, especially when it was a pivotal time, a big time of decision-making or shift in something, you know, that He went to God. He teaches us how to pray the Lord's Prayer.
Absolutely.
The disciples ask, all right, so we see you doing it. We know we're supposed to do it. We don't really get it. So we have that for us to use and to learn from and to look at. And I also love that we have the Psalms.
Yeah.
And just how real and raw the Psalms are, that those are great prayers or great ways that for us to see that throughout human history, that God's okay with us kind of having a fit, Joe,
yeah.
to be honest, sometimes
yeah.
when things aren't going well, you know, we see that in the Psalms, that wrestling of, you know, life's not so great, or when it is, here's some great ways to just enjoy God and be thankful and to praise Him. And so all of that together, I think, is just a wonderful way for us to learn and to see, and as we see the different people in scripture, how even they approach prayer differently, and how in the Psalms it can be several things in one Psalm. He goes from one extreme to the other, and every, you know, like, cause sometimes I feel like my prayers can be a chaotic, Joe, a little yeah. bit all over the map. So I like that idea too, that scripture is a great place for us to come to learn and see and read and use. You can pray scripture.
Yep.
So there's that one.
Yep.
I don't know if you have anything you want to add to that, but that was kind of my thoughts as we were talking about.
Yeah, I mean, certainly it's very, very see and do, you know, when we look at scripture and we see that example's been given to us, and so we can do that.
Right.
You know, so it makes it very easy, you know, to kind of just see that and do it.
Mm-hmm.
What I also would say is, just piggybacking a little bit further on what you're talking about, the Psalms and the realness of the Psalms, is when we find these tendencies to lose meaning or to lose maybe depth or, mm-hmm. or just lose the moment of prayer, you know, we feel like it's just real rehearsed and it's
yeah.
like we're just saying the same things. You know, going to the Psalms and kind of looking at them, you know, while they may find some similarities, they are not the same. I mean, they don't say the same things. They are very, very unique.
Yes.
It is very much like an individual just sitting down and saying, what in the world, God? Mm-hmm. You know,
yeah.
A lot of those conversations are there. And I've always loved how that just kind of offers the freedom to the reader in terms of prayer to recognize that, you know, I can just be with God and just kind of say whatever I need
That's
to
right.
say to him.
That's right.
In that moment. I don't have to be caught up within what I should say to him, but mm-hmm. but really what I want to say to him.
That's right. That's right. Which brings that mind aspect.
Yes.
Loving God with our mind and yes. using our brains, using our reason.
Yes.
Because I think you're right. We get hung up and we talk a lot of times here on the podcast about prayerisms and stuff
yes.
and how we can get hung up on exactly what you said, what we think we should say. Like, oh, I have to use these words or I have to do it in this fashion instead of, no, I really want to just cry out or I really
yes.
just want to be with God or whatever that looks like. And I think you're absolutely right that seeing that gives us that freedom and reading it that way and realizing that I think is very, very helpful.
So let's talk a little bit about the traditions of prayer, you
mm-hmm.
know, and how they really guide the present prayer life that we can experience. You know, we certainly, when we're together as a congregation or a grouping of people and we get together for communion, you know, liturgy and confession and these things, they guide our prayer, you
mm-hmm.
know, our prayer in connecting into a you know, a serious moment of remembrance when
yes.
we have communion. And, you know, there are certain prayers or rituals, ritualistic prayers that offer us a sense of grounding,
yes.
you know, that we can kind of...
An anchor.
Yes, that says, okay, I'm starting my day with this, and I'm going to be at lunchtime with this, and I'm going to go to bed before I go to bed,
mm-hmm.
I'm going to say this. Talk a little bit more about, you know, I know you personally have been using the app and
yes.
how that kind of guides that for you.
It's been very helpful. So kind of going back when we were doing the Common Rule, I have the Common Prayer app on
yep.
my phone, and I love it because I get a little caught up, Joe, I get forgetful. So you can set alarms, and so it will remind me to pray three times a day. But it has some consistent prayers that you pray morning, midday, and evening. So the same language. And so that gets into your heart. And there are times where it just comes out in me, even before I open I sit on my porch with my coffee and, you know, the morning prayer is, you know, as may my soul rise up to meet you as the sun rises to meet the day. And it's just so beautiful and gives me that image of, yeah, this is how I want to start my day. But they also have within those prayers, different ones each day. And a lot of times it's some psalm selections. And so it brings a newness every day. So you know you're going to have that anchor, those consistent ones that you say those three times a day. But it also offers some different things and space for you to have your own prayer thoughts in there. So it gives you that anchor and that structure, but it also gives you the freedom to pray what you're feeling that day and where you're at in that moment, honestly. So I love that for that reason. And he oftentimes in that app, the author will also bring in monastic prayers,
oh, yeah.
Things from
oh,
the
yeah.
ancient mothers and fathers and prayers that they had prayed and the story behind them, which is also very fun for me. I like to read about them and about, like we were talking earlier, about different people wrestling with these different things, and to think that there's been people trying to figure out how to pray, Joe, for thousands of
yep.
years. So it's not just me who struggle with it, not just me who sometimes feels like my prayers are going nowhere or I don't know how or I just don't feel like it or whatever you're struggling with. It's very comforting to see that people through the ages have had this same question
yeah.
and to then see the fruits of their wrestling is very helpful
yeah.
And gives you new inspiration and new ideas that spark from an old tradition, which is fascinating to me. At the end of the day, Joe, we're all still just people
yeah.
In our very human condition of being separated from God and trying to find our way back.
You know, part of John Wesley's story is very interesting. He really took time to learn from Moravian people mm-hmm. and from Puritan people, and he always had a moment throughout his life where he felt like, I'm not getting this right.
Yeah.
And I want it to be right. I want it to be.
I want to do it the right way.
I want to do the right way. Mm-hmm. I want to do it. I want it to be through Jesus. I mean, I want to learn how to do this correctly through the lens of Jesus. And he was not above himself to go and ask and, mm-hmm. and learn from other people. And what a great example for us in doing that. And certainly a point of crisis in his life really directed some of that. When he's in his early 30s, he accepts a call with his brother Charles to go to the colonies, which are now the United States, mm-hmm. and go to Georgia. And the trip over by boat took some time,
mm-hmm.
and they reached some very, very stormy areas. A great storm was developing, and he recognized that there were these people that he thought he was going to die.
Right. Yeah. He's panicked.
He is losing his mind. And then there are these people, these Moravian people that are on this boat that are calm and they are praying and they don't appear to be worried about their life.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, that might be crazy. I don't know, but that's just the reality it was in that moment for John Wesley. And John Wesley actually says, well, have I even been Christian to this point? Because these people right here, these people seem to get it.
Yeah.
And I have missed it. I am missing something.
Mm-hmm.
And so he, at that point, developed and forged a very strong friendship with Moravian people and learned about the movements of their beliefs and so forth and their connection to God. And it really helped direct, probably soften his heart.
Yeah, I would think so.
Before he went that night to Aldersgate.
So let's back up a little bit, because I think the important piece too to remember is how academic he was.
Yes.
Joe. That he was very scholarly, and from a very early age, that everything he could learn from a book is what he was about.
Yes.
So talk about that a little bit, because I think that's important.
Yes.
To then what happens, and like you're saying, this kind of softening that was starting to happen.
Sure.
Because he's engaging with people.
He
and not just his books.
Yes. He was very much doing the an academic
young man
would do. Mm-hmm. You know, the church at that point was very elitist, not about the less of these. If they were struggling and they were missing the boat on that. It was very much, you know, the people sit in the church that have, and if you don't, some didn't. That didn't even get in the church.
You couldn't even get to it.
It was for the people that had, and so he was very much living into that, you know, and being at Oxford and learning and being part of the academic world and becoming a professor and all that just played right into that, you know, just the cycle of affluence and the haves and have nots, and he was okay with that for some time, but then something changed. I mean, something began to change when he went and he worked with the Indians a little bit, you know, and decided that he could help evangelize Georgia for the message of Christ. He learned a lot of stuff, and he found that there was this part of him that was just not activated. His heart was not activated. His head had everything it needed,
mm-hmm.
but it wasn't until a late May evening in 1738 at a prayer meeting where they're exploring the writings of Martin Luther, in which he said his heart was strangely warmed which suggests that prior to that, his heart was something different. It wasn't warm.
No.
It was academically cold.
Yeah. Yeah.
And so I find that that is a very pivotal point where we don't throw the academic out, but he found that he was going to have a new reality where his heart would be held in tension with his head.
Mm-hmm.
And
his
this
experience.
Is his experience and his reason were going to play
together.
And that's the reason why these we in this discussion feel like those two parts of the quadrilateral have a unique connection.
Mm-hmm. Yes, because that's part of you individually, your experience. And then as we join in community, when we talk with other folks, as he was learning from the Moravians and other folks that he encountered, same for us, that when we then meet collectively, we each have our unique experiences, but we also have community experience.
Yes.
Collective experience in worship and in study and just together as a people. So when you put all that in the mix, it even more so do you need to engage your mind. And we had talked earlier about the scripture, love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, and strength. Jesus brings the mind into it. But that you need all of that.
Yes.
You need intention, motivation, your heart, your soul, your spirit, and your mind. Like, we are a whole being. And to bring all of that as we approach tradition and scripture and all of that together in our prayer life, it just will enrich it so much, you know, if we can engage all those parts.
Yeah, that was the Shema, you know, that Hebrew people were supposed to write on their doors,
mm-hmm.
you know, to teach their kids. That was supposed to be their life, was to love the Lord, their God, with all their heart, their soul, and their strength.
Mm-hmm.
And then Jesus comes along, and he references that.
Yep.
And he says, I'm going to add your mind.
Mm-hmm.
You know, this is an important part of who you are, too. Loving the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your strength. It's just so huge. But if you don't have your mind a part of that, you know, you're missing something.
Yeah.
And so for John Wesley, he had his mind. I mean, he certainly had he had his mind.
Way more educated and knew way more than any of us could ever, well, not any of us, but a lot of us could hope to know. But his heart was disengaged.
His heart was disengaged. His heart was softened now.
Mm-hmm.
And in a way, he used to say that this was the second rise of the Methodist movement, was his Aldergate experience, because he became mobilized to learn, from others, to engage with others in a different way.
Mm-hmm.
It wouldn't be over tea, you know, in these high academic kind of settings. He became able to mobilize he and his movement to mission work, to social justice issues,
to the common people. Mm-hmm.
And that's really where the game changing nature of the Methodist movement began and started to really take root in the hearts of people.
So let's talk a little bit about how this can inform and enrich our prayer life as we engage and think through these things. And I love just even think through these things. You know, we were talking about, like, when you come to pray, yes, rooted in some common prayers that we have in those traditions are great. But the ability to really think through those things and where am I and what is it that I want to engage with God about? And I think a part of our brain and our thinking that we haven't touched on that I think is important at this point, we are all unique and our brains are all wired differently. So yes, John Wesley was very academic. There are some of us who are very creative.
Yeah.
and very not academic. Like, yeah. That does not, it's not how our brain works. And then there's people very, very much into feelings and emotion. And then there's other people who just, we all do things differently. So understanding how our personality is, how our brain is wired, is so great to think about when we're connecting our prayer life to that. Yeah. Because what works for you is not going to work for me. What worked for John Wesley is not going to work for Sally Sue, whoever. Right. But knowing that God created you that way, so he's going to meet you there.
Right.
You know, he's already there. And you just need to be aware of, you know, bringing that to your prayer life. Because there's so many ways for us to pray and to switch it up sometimes and try something that maybe isn't our way, that we can find a refreshing and a newness, a learning, as he learned from other people and how they did things. That's helpful to us, right. I think.
Well, you know, we all have certainly our experience with prayer. I think we all know that we've been around prayer. Mm-hmm. If we've been around church for some time, and we have a context for what prayer is, but I think there's many of us that close ourselves off to the possibilities of what prayer could be.
Right.
You know, what could it, you know, grow into? And I think many times, myself included, I sell short what prayer could do and where it could, how it could actually be just the vehicle for my growth with God. I mean, it's so incredibly important. And if we lose sight of that, we lose sight of that, you know, there's a slow fade that takes place.
Sure.
You know, if we're not careful. And that's when revival and renewal is necessary. So
that's right.
That's what we just encourage you guys, if you're listening today, to kind of consider is, you know, through these four lenses of Holy Scripture, of tradition, of reason, and of experience, where could you say, if you looked through those four lenses of the Wesley Quadrilateral, where could you say that your prayer life was in connection to God? And how could you use those four lenses to propel your prayer life to a new place today?
Absolutely. Absolutely. And I think that's a great place for us to
sure.
to leave this conversation. And yes, we want to encourage you in that. And as we continue in this sermon series, The Jesus Way, we just pray for you all that you would continue to join us on this journey.
Yes.
And that you would find renewal and renewed vigor in your prayer life, in your spiritual life, that you would just know the depth of God's great love for you. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Spirit. Amen.